And open up to the book of Proverbs for our scripture reading, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and if you want to follow along, we'll be reading verses 16 through 19 together. And it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among brothers." Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, how great you are, Father. I love the songs that were sung this morning. Just, Father, just glory to you. Lord, I thank you for how faithful you remain to us. Lord, I just pray that as Pastor Craig leads us in the worship service this morning, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open to receive your teaching. Lord, I pray that we would have a spirit of humility to receive it, and not only to receive it, Lord, but act on it. Father, where we need work, I pray that we would just allow you to mold and direct in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I, too, really loved the song selection this morning, especially in light of what we're going to be looking at. It is nice to know that God is great, that his grace is greater than all of our sin. In particular, looking at the Proverbs passage that John just read, they're powerful, sobering words that we find there. Again, it's good to know that God is forgiving in spite of our failures. And really, that is what we're looking at in the life of David, is a failure of his. In fact, as I mentioned last week, perhaps the best known failure of his entire life, his sin with Bathsheba. So if you'll turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In this chapter, we pretty much see David doing everything that John just read about in Proverbs chapter 6. And our chapter will end this morning saying that God was not pleased with King David. Last week, we looked at the first half of a sinful process that can lead one from temptation, which we all encounter, okay, from temptation, but this process can lead a person from there to deep and dark sin if we allow it to grow in our lives as we find David doing. We ended last week noting that David had entered deep sin. David saw Bathsheba, a married woman. He saw her bathing. He beheld her. He coveted her, and he took her. And in verse 5, last week, we learned that she became pregnant. David had fallen into temptation and had entered that vicious cycle that we talked about, that snowball effect of deep sin, and he entered it. And at this point in our chapter here, he's in adultery. This morning, we're going to see him go a little bit deeper and try to cover it up, try to hide his sin. What we're going to find in this passage actually reminded me of a poem. I am not really into poetry that much, but it's a poem written by Walter Scott. He wrote it in 1806, and it's a poem called Marmion. And that meant absolutely nothing to me, except that I know one line from the almost 1,200 lines of that poem, and I think you know the line too. this passage reminded me of this line from that poem. Here it is. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. All right. Yeah, you do know it. You do. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Now, this line actually comes near the end of, again, this almost 1,200-line poem. And it's a realization of what has been going on in the story up to that point. Because the entirety of the poem contains a plot that involves temptation, contains a plot that involves lust and adultery and a mistress and deceit and cover-up and conspiracy and a battle and even death. It could almost be a poem about King David and his sin concerning Bathsheba. For we find all of those things in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that is exactly where we're going to find King David today. As we noted last week, as we've been going through these lessons in the life of David, in some cases, we have learned the proper thing to do by watching what David did. But in other cases, like this one, we learn what not to do by watching what David did. All right? That, I believe, is actually the purpose of chapter 11. It is neat how God will take even the heroes of the Bible and show us the darkness in their heart. And it does a couple things for us. It shows us, first of all, that these people were like us. All right? These people were like us. But it also shows us, as we're going to be looking at the dark side of things this morning, and Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks, look at the greatness of our God. We're only going to touch on it this morning. But seeing the darkness that David is going through, it helps us not only relate to the situation here, but relate to how God can work in and through us, even through those dark areas in our life. And this morning, really, so that we would not do what David did, I want to finish identifying the four steps that are leading David from temptation to deep sin and even the death of others. Our topic this morning is Sinful Steps, Part 2, and we're going to find the second two of the four in verses 6 through 27. But just to bring us all up to speed, the first step, if you'll remember right, do you remember what it was? Idleness. Idleness was the first step. The first step in a process, and we saw it in the first five verses of chapter 11. We find that the David is at home doing nothing when really he should have been leading his men. We were told specifically that this was springtime. This was the time when the kings go out and they go to work. And David was at home doing nothing. Idleness, we learned last week, is doing nothing when we should be doing something. We noted that it's different from rest. Rest is what we do when our work is done. Idleness is doing nothing when we should be doing something. We connected to the word laziness, which is used a lot in Scripture, that word. All right? Not lazy, you know what I mean. All right, the word is used in place of idleness quite a bit. But anyway, idleness is an open door for sinful desires. Idleness is an open door for mischief to enter our thought processes. It is an opportunity for the flesh. It's an opportunity for our thoughts to wander sinfully. That is what idleness is. Idleness, we learned last week, can lead to infatuation. David became infatuated with Bathsheba. He saw her bathing, he beheld her, he coveted her, he even took her. Infatuation is the second step, and it's allowing, we learned by definition, that infatuation is allowing a foolish or ungodly desire to consume us. We oftentimes use the word infatuation in a positive sense, but really the word is just that. In fact, Webster in his 1828 dictionary, he defined it as making something foolish. And foolish is connected to ungodliness. So it's an unhealthy, ungodly obsession. And if we don't escape these two steps, idleness, infatuation, idleness can lead to infatuation, and then infatuation can lead to, thirdly, this is the third step in the process, our first step of the morning, though, intrigue. Intrigue. Intrigue is where we begin today. Intrigue is the third step in a process, in the process in which we find David. Now, like the word infatuation, the word intrigue is one that actually can be used in a positive sense. We can be intrigued by the Word of God. It's to cause us to become curious, to draw us in. And in that sense, the word intrigue is good, but really, when you get to the basis of the word intrigue, here is what it means. It means to scheme. It means to accomplish something by deceit. It means crafty plotting, underhandedness. The word intrigue fits our passage well today. What do you suppose, and I'm just going to kind of incorporate this word intrigue a little bit to help us define some ways that we might perhaps often use or intrigue people, okay? What is the most common thing that man uses to cover up his sin, to try to hide a wrong that he has done? Lying. Lying is actually a form of intrigue. My son, Andrew, used to torture fire ants. I think every little boy goes through this at some point. He would find a great big fire ant bed, and he would burn them with a magnifying glass or stick a firecracker down the hole or just get in it and kick it all up and get them all angry, right? And we told him, you need to stop doing that, okay? And I'll tell you why in a minute. He would come home, and we would look at him, and we would say, Andrew, have you been playing in the fire ants again? And he would say, no. No, I haven't been doing that. And we would say, so what are all the bites all over your legs? You know, he'd come home and he'd lie and tell us that it was from something else, all right? But anyway, lying is a form of intrigue, and we try to cover those sins up. What a tangled web we weave. The first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned, the first thing they tried to do was to cover it up. They tried to cover up not only their shame, but they tried to hide their sin by hiding on God. Well, as David is given into sinful temptation, as he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant, he attempts to cover it up, to hide his sin. How? Well, let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 9. It says, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David said to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. This is Bathsheba's husband, okay? He says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked, how was Joab doing? And how the people were doing? And how the war prospered? And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now here we find the first of three really intriguing plans that David tries in order to hide his sin. And I don't know if you're piecing this together already, if you've been through the story before, you kind of know what's coming. But the first plan that David tries is literally a cover-up. Plan A is cover up my sin. He calls for Bathsheba's husband to come home from the battle. Remember, all of the men are out to battle doing what David should have been doing. He calls Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, home from the battle under the guise of wanting to know how Joab, the commander of the army, is doing, how the warriors are doing, and how the battle is going. But David's real motive, is to get Uriah and Bathsheba together. Having been out to battle and away from his wife for a long time, surely he would want to spend some intimate time with her. It would then appear that she is pregnant from her husband. So David encourages Uriah, go to her. He even sends some food for a nice romantic dinner. But Uriah, that noble warrior, never goes to his house. And as David finds out, he questions him. Look at verses 10 and 11. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. What a noble soldier. We talked a lot about the faithfulness of God last week and how God will always provide a way of escape to come clean from temptation and sin. Well, this right here is another opportunity for David. Here's an opportunity for David to be confronted by the soldier who is very obviously a greater man of God in this moment than David is being. And David doesn't see the opportunity. That is the way of sin's path. David didn't take it. Plan A failed. Simple cover-up did not work. It's time to move on to Plan B. Plan B is craftiness. We need to get a little bit more creative here, David thinks. Verses 12 and 13. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Craftiness was David's plan B. Since plan A didn't work, David thought, perhaps if I keep him in the area a little while longer, perhaps being in the proximity of his wife, perhaps if I get him drunk, he will lose his noble inhibitions and go to his wife. Plan B was using time, proximity, and liquor. But Uriah still did not go. Idleness can lead to infatuation. And that is where we find David. Infatuation can lead to intrigue, and that is where we find David. Another opportunity for David to come clean, to leave sin's path, but no. So Plan C is conspiracy. Look at verses 14 and 15. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Wow. Wow. This is a sad process that we are seeing David in. Plan A, plan B failed. Plan C is murder by conspiracy. David conspires here with Joab and even sends this murder letter in the very hands of the one it is meant for. That is cold. That is twisted. Before we move on to the last part of this process, here's something that we need to know about sin. This is something that you and I need to know about trying to hide sin with sin. It will always be exposed. When we try to hide sin with sin, sin is exposed. Let me read you a couple passages of Scripture. From Numbers 32:23, it says, take note, if you have sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. Luke 12:2 says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Lord will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Proverbs 26:26 says, though one's hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed. Think about what that last one is saying. Though one's hatred is covered by deceit, we're covering one sin with another, his wickedness, his sin will be revealed. Here's how David and you and I try to hide our sins sometimes, okay? Using David as our example. He's involved in the sin of adultery. You're following me already, but I just wanted a visual for you because it helped me, all right? The sin of adultery. So David decides, I'm going to cover the sin of adultery so that people can't see it. So he covers the sin of adultery. What's exposed? Sin of deceit. All right, so, well, people might find that out. So I'm going to cover my sin of deceit so that people can't see it. No matter how many layers deep we go covering sin with sin, what's exposed? Sin. Sin is exposed. And know that. No matter how we try to hide sin with sin, sin is exposed. No matter how many layers, no matter how tangled a web we weave, our sin will be exposed, if not to those around us. And there are people that know exactly what's going on in David's life. Most certainly it's exposed to God. In fact, our passage, our chapter this morning is going to end saying, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God saw through it all, and it all displeased the Lord. Idleness can lead to infatuation. Infatuation can lead to intrigue. And lastly, intrigue can lead to insensitivity. Insensitivity is the fourth part of this sinful process. Insensitivity is the natural result of continuing down sin's path. We become insensitive to it. Now, I have never had a tattoo, and I've heard it's painful, and that right there is enough for me to never get one, okay? But I want you to imagine for a minute that I, your pastor, got drunk one night. Now, I have convictions about drinking alcohol, too. I don't do that. But just imagine with me. I, your pastor, I got drunk one night, and I went out, and I got a tattoo that was not very pleasing to the Lord. And I woke up the next morning, and after I kind of regained my senses a little bit, I looked at what I had done, and I thought, wow, this is something that I never want you to know about. So I put on, I always wear long sleeve shirts, and I try to hide it for a while. I figured, this can only go on so long. I need to do something about this. And it was a painful process, I know, but I've got to do something about this. So I decide to take it upon myself, and I take a knife, and I start whittling away at that. It's painful. It hurts. But I don't want you to know this. And I wear a bandage afterwards, and I hide it. But after weeks, and it heals up, I realize there is a huge, ugly scar there. That's going to bring more questions than the tattoo. So I decide, all right, I got to do something about that. So I take a razor blade, and I start cutting the scar tissue off. And I do that, and I let it heal. And after a while, it heals, and I notice there's more scar tissue there now than before. But I got to tell you, each time I do that, it's getting a little easier, because I've been killing the nerves off. And it gets to a point to where it's easy for me to do now. Now, I got to tell you, I know that this illustration is dumb. I know it's dumb, but that is exactly what we do when we go down sin's path. The further we go down this process, the more deadened we become to that sin in our lives. And it actually becomes easy. We become callous to it. And that is exactly where we find David. He became insensitive to the sin that was going on in his life. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking of those who speak lies in hypocrisy and actually searing their conscience as with a hot iron. They become dull to what's going on, what they're doing in their life. Let's look at how David demonstrated his insensitivity, his callousness to sin. Verses 16 and 17. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, we're going to kind of work our way to this, but the first of three ways that we're going to see David begin to demonstrate this insensitivity, as if we haven't seen it already. All right, we've seen it already, but listen, watch how this builds. The first way we find him insensitive is through sinful rationalization. David was a man of war. David knew battle tactics. David knew exactly where to put Uriah so that he would die in battle. David also knew that this may cause the death of other soldiers. You see, sinful rationalization says, I will do whatever I need to do to hide my sin from others. Lie, cheat, steal, conspire, murder, it's all worth it as long as I am not found out. That is sinful rationalization. Well, I got to tell you, that is not rational at all. Because while the sin of adultery is what David wanted to hide, his sin of conspiracy and murder was known full well by Joab and probably others also. But that's sinful rationalization. There were people in his life, God, that knew exactly what was going on, but he rationalized. That is sinful rationalization. It's a mess. Sinful rationalization also says, here is why I can do this sin. And then we will come up with all kinds of selfish reasons why we can do what our flesh wants to do. Everybody else is doing it. Even Moses committed murder. After all, I have freedom in Christ. My sins are paid for already. There are people that have done far worse. At least I'm not doing what they did. Galatians 5:13 specifically says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." If we're really good at using our liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, we can even rationalize that I have to do this sin. Terrible, terrible things are going to happen if I don't do this sin. But again, sin is never rational. Any attempt to rationalize it will only demonstrate our increasing insensitivity to it. Another way David demonstrated his insensitivity to sin is by sinful determination. I'm in the middle of it now. I've already sinned. I may as well just keep on going. Look at verses 18 through 24. "Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, 'When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, "Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of I can't pronounce that name. Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you will say, "Your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Joab knew that if David received a report about a dumb combat error, getting that close to the enemy walls, an error that David and Joab knew from history is a bad idea, a combat flaw that Joab could have avoided. He knew that if David received a report like that, David would be angry. So Joab makes sure that this messenger includes the part about Uriah being killed, because that is what David was determined to do. Sinful determination overlooks the casualties. It overlooks the flaws in a sinful plan. It overlooks what it costs others, so long as my sin is hidden. That is sinful determination. And the third way David demonstrated his insensitivity to sin is sinful justification. Listen to these words coming out of David's mouth in verse 25. It says, "Then David said to the messenger, 'Thus you shall say to Joab, "Do not let this thing displease you. For the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him.'" What an understanding king. So what if you made an error in combat? So what if good soldiers died because of it? In war, the sword devours one as well as another. Go tell Joab, don't feel bad about what happened. You'll do better next time. Sinful justification says, "The ends justify the means." It is a bad place to be. Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul goes on to say, don't be like them. you know the people like this that practice these things do not have an inheritance. Don't be like them. Rather, be filled with the Spirit of God. Yield to Him. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death." David's insensitivity, his carnal mindedness, generated a wake of death. Uriah died. Brave soldiers died. The son that would be born to David and Bathsheba, he will die. But hey, he got the girl. In all the movies, that's what counts, right? Look at verses 26 and 27. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He may have gotten the girl, but we learn plain and clear right here that the thing David did, and I think we're talking about this entire scenario, displeased the Lord. After all that, David's sin is still exposed. The Lord knew. The Lord was not pleased. Do you remember where all of this began? Idleness. By doing nothing when we should have been doing something. Idleness can lead to infatuation. Infatuation can lead to intrigue. Intrigue can lead to insensitivity. And insensitivity can lead to death. None of it pleases God. James 1:14 is a passage that we focused on last week when we began this, but I'll repeat it here. It says, "Do not be deceived. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Don't fool yourself into thinking, "I can get away with this," or this little thing it ain't going to make a difference. Look where David found himself. He went from idleness to being completely insensitive about committing murder and the lives of soldiers who had to die needlessly. If we find ourselves in this process, escape it. God is faithful. He will provide that way of escape. David had countless opportunities. I recently read about a man who just had a 238-pound tumor removed from his hip. 238-pound external tumor. Landon, I need you. Come on up here just for a minute. I want you to all take a good look at Landon for a minute. Because Landon is just a little bit bigger than 238 pounds. The difference with the tumor is it was mush. Landon is solid. All right. But I want you to imagine for a minute carrying a tumor around on your hip the size of Landon. What a burden. Can you imagine the burden that would be to carry that around? No offense. All right? You can go sit down. Thank you. But that is exactly what we're doing when we carry around the burden of sin. How does a person get a 238-pound tumor? Doing nothing, right? Actually, probably feeding it and doing nothing else. Letting it grow and grow and grow and grow. That's how somebody gets a 238-pound tumor. Can you imagine the burden? That is how somebody gets weighed down under the burden of sin. And here is where the greatness of God comes in. Is we can turn that burden over to God at any time. When it's small, when it's bigger, when it's a 200, even at 238 pounds, we can turn that burden over to the Lord. Don't be deceived. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it can even kill a person. Had that man not had that tumor removed, it would have killed him. It would have killed him. I read about another man who died because of a toothache. It started, at least, as a toothache. He decided, well, I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm not going to do anything about it. It ended up being an abscess. Didn't want to go to the doctor, started giving him some pain, so he started taking some pain pills to cover the pain. Well, it got worse and worse, and he kept popping more pain pills to cover the pain. It got to the point where other parts of his body were starting to give him trouble. And instead of going to the doctor to get it taken care of, he kept eating pain pills. It finally killed him. After the fact, it turned out that this toothache was an abscess. It got infected. The infection got into his blood, went to the rest of his body, and he died. He died. Well, we have a great physician, and he is beckoning us to come to him and cast our burdens upon him, no matter what they are, because he cares for us. I want to just close this morning with a few, like I did last week, with just a few observations, perhaps to help us not do what David did, to stop this process when we recognize the process in our lives. Number one, sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions. Know that. It never just stays in the mind if we let it go. Sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions. And know that they're both sin. Both the thought and the action are sin. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, he says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Sins of the heart can lead to sins of the flesh. Sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions. Both are sin. Number two, hiding sin increases our insensitivity to it. Insensitivity is the natural result of continuing down sin's path. The further we go, the easier it is to rationalize, the more determined we get, the more we justify it. That's the same thing. That's how this guy ended up with a 238-pound tumor on his hip. He just let it go and let it grow. He became insensitive to it. Number three, hiding sin with sin is impossible. That's all I'll say. Hiding sin with sin is impossible. Number four, sin leads to death. That's what sin does. For the unbeliever, it leads to eternal death. For the believer, it may lead to their physical death. But if sin is involved, someone is getting hurt. Number five, the whole process displeases the Lord. The whole process displeases the Lord, especially for the believer, because God's own Son died for that one's sins, and to continue only adds insult to injury. We are insulting our Lord by sinning against Him. Number six, choose confession, not cover up. Choose confession, not cover up. I'm going to read you just a couple of verses of Scripture. But I want us all to understand that we can go to our doctor and get this taken care of at any time. The great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, the healer of not only physical infirmities at times, but the ultimate healer, the remover of spiritual infirmity. And we can go to Him, and He will do His work in and through us. But we need to come to Him. We need to go to Him, confess, not cover up. And I'm just going to close with a couple verses. And Lord willing, over the next couple weeks, we're going to expand on what I'm going to read right now. Proverbs 28:13 says, He who covers up his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, Lord willing, we are going to see David move down that process over the next couple of weeks. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we do thank you for the examples that we have in Scripture. Thank you for showing us both the good ones and the bad ones, that we might learn from them. Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness in providing perhaps countless ways of escape from that path that we desire to go down at times. Lord, forgive us for that. But Lord, you are also great, and your grace is greater than all of our sin. And at any point in time in this process, preferably sooner than later, but at any point in this process, we can come to you and be forgiven and be healed and be restored. And we thank you, Lord, not only for this example of David and the path that you allowed him to go down that we might learn from, but we thank you, Lord, for the coming chapters and the path that he takes now to restoration. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from it as well. And it is, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.